The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Resuming at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer. The objective of this silent prayer is to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. It is the privacy of the priesthood, utilizing the option of rebound for the filling of the Spirit. It is a reminder that it's time to shift gears. It's a reminder that the only talking in the auditorium is the one who is communicating doctrine, and that you are totally out of line to be conversing, to be moving, to be doing anything that shows lack of poise or poor manners. The best manners in the world must belong to the royal family of God, not only by virtue of being royalty forever, but because of the importance of allowing each one to concentrate and focus his attention on the Word. So in order that we might have the best possible concentration, we have a few moments of silent prayer in order to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. We've been graced out, Father, for this day. We are here because we have been blessed of Thee. We are beneficiaries of a perfect plan. We recognize that in that plan all of the working is accomplished by Thee, and all of the benefiting is received by us. So we're here because of grace. We're here because of Your perfect plan. We're here because of Your character. We recognize that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the portion of the Word we study this evening and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The one thing in life that makes it possible for a maximum number of people to have blessing, to have freedom, to have privacy, to have happiness, to pursue their enthusiasms and their interests without endangering the enthusiasm or the interest of anyone else, the key to everything in life is authority. When man was first created by God, authority was the great issue, and He created in man's soul a system of self-induced authority, free will, volition. He also created in the soul of man mentality so that this authority would be meaningful as He superimposed it upon Himself in life. And it's interesting that under perfect environment, when everything was provided by God, from spiritual blessing in Bible class taught personally by Jesus Christ, to the best food, the best sex, the best social life that has ever existed in the human race. And all of these things depended for blessing on the principle of authority. The soul, in effect, is a system of authority. And the mentality of the soul gives you the wisdom to utilize the authority of your own soul and to recognize all of the authorities around you. Even under perfect environment, it cannot be enjoyed. And under perfect blessing, you cannot appreciate it apart from authority. In other words, authority is the key to everything in life. Authority comes in many sizes and shapes, but of course the basic principle of authority is self-discipline. This is the system of authority that you are using in your own life right now. This is the system of authority that gives you concentration on the subject, gives you the good manners, the poise, the thoughtfulness of others, in order to fulfill the function of GAP as ordained of God for the local church. This is the basic system of worship. Worship is not a lot of caterwauling and singing a lot of hymns that aren't even biblical. Worship is not basically giving or sitting in church or genuflexing or saying nice things about God. Worship is basically self-discipline related to Bible doctrine. So authority becomes the key to everything in life. And the people who get the most out of life, and the people that have the greatest blessing in life, and the people who have capacity for life, are those who are self-disciplined. I remember in college how many people flunked out, how many people tried to live it out and stick it out, and all of them failed because they had no self-discipline. They all wanted to play and they didn't want to work first and get the studying out of the way. And as a result, they never did enjoy their play because there was always something hanging over their heads. I remember someone was saying, well, we have an exam tomorrow, so we have to break it up early. We have this, we have that. They're always talking about something they had to study for, something they had to prepare for. But by a system of self-discipline, you never have to prepare for anything or study for anything because that's out of the way, and when you're ready to play, you're ready to play. And I often did this in college, and I found to my amazement I was all by myself. Everyone else was cramming for something, and I was not cramming. Nights before an exam were the most peaceful nights in the world. But I generally had to wind up doing something by myself because everyone else was beating his brains out, getting ready, trying to find some new system to stay awake long enough to master an entire course in one night. And I remember that they used to discuss the ammonia coke. This was one of the big things. And the various types of no-dose pills. And people would stay up all night, try to master a course, and then the next day they would go in and they couldn't remember anything. And they would have to turn in an empty blue book. Well, self-discipline then is really the key to having a good time in life. And the people who live it up the most and have the most fun in life are the people who have the most discipline. So that play periods are strictly play periods. Nothing hanging over your head. And work periods are strictly work periods, and you never mix the two up. And this takes self-discipline, and it takes the principle of recognition of authority. Some of you have jobs that you consider to be monotonous, and you often think to yourself, this is not your job for life, this is just a way station, and you're going to move on to better things. And you're really not doing the best, you're not doing your job as unto the Lord. You're not having the most fun with your job because of lack of self-discipline. And so when you come to church, you may be complaining about your job, and then when you get on your job, you may be complaining about church. You see, you have to concentrate both places, and thou likest not concentration. Well, as a result, we really don't like life, and life is going to be very hard on you. You're never going to find the answer to anything at any time because you've missed the key that Bible doctrine keeps throwing right in front of you. It's always authority. And those who always have the most fun at the parties are the same people who work the hardest when there is no party. And the ones who enjoy life the most and have time for their enthusiasms and pursue them vigorously are the ones who also know how to shift gears and concentrate on the necessities of life, which demand more self-discipline. And one of the things that fundamentalism has always done is to destroy the concept of self-discipline. And fundamentalism has operated under a principle of false doctrine, which comes out in one of the weaker hymns, God Will Take Care of You. Now, this is a true principle, but I'm talking about the distortion of this principle. This principle does not apply to your job. God will take care of you, you sing, as you work at some kind of a lathe and cut off your hand. Because, you see, God's going to take care of you, so you don't have to watch your step and you don't have to self-discipline yourself. God will take care of you, so you jump from the 13th floor of the hotel room knowing that God is going to take care of you. That's a satanic distortion. Besides that, there's no 13th floor in any hotel. Some of you, of course, are not experts on hotels. Some hotels aren't built that high. Then others that are built that high always go from 12 to 14. People are really superstitious. Amazing, isn't it? But they're not very well disciplined. Now, a person who is not self-disciplined is also a person who does not recognize anyone else's discipline. In other words, a non-self-disciplined person is a person who doesn't recognize any other authority either. And this kind of a person is very selfish, very thoughtless, always making an issue of himself, never thinking about anyone else, never thinking that anyone else has any feelings on the matter about anything. Having no regard for anyone else, totally self-centered, totally selfish, totally concentrating on himself, and ignoring all of the principles of authority in life. And this is why women do not make a success of marriage. They never recognize the authority of the man they marry, and that's the thing that should be emphasized the most. When you marry a man, his authority is more important than anything else. And you must always ask yourself the question, am I willing to obey this monster until death? And that is a question that you must be able to answer vigorously, affirmatively, if you are ever going to make a success. And the man who does not like his boss and therefore does not recognize his authority is the same person who never has any fun in life, and he's always complaining, and he's always bitching and carrying on about how difficult life is, and God has given him a real challenge, and it isn't a real challenge at all. The jackass is out in center field, and he doesn't know what day the ball game is. He's just completely out of it. And this is what's happened to fundamentalism. And so it's inevitable that fundies will go for the tongues movement, because it requires, the whole point of the tongues movement is it throws off self-discipline. And people hate self-discipline anyway, and the idea of throwing off the yoke of self-discipline and turning your vocal cords loose and making all kinds of strange noises and feeling good while you do it, this appeals to the fundie. So that's why people get involved in the tongues movement. And somewhere along the line, you have to be called to a halt. And it's a shame that it's God who often has to call the halt by very strong divine discipline. Because you see, this is God, as it were, using his authority in love, but it still comes out hurting terribly. And this is usually what happens to most fundies. They spend their lives being disciplined and wondering what it's all about and trying some new system for a victorious life. And they've just lost track of everything. Because you see, no believer ever grows up until he sits under a system of discipline. And by a system of discipline, I mean gap today, tomorrow, the next day, the next, the next, the next, and on and on and on and on. This is absolutely necessary, as some of you have learned. And some of you have even taken the same discipline that you've picked up here and moved it into classrooms with success, moved it into your job, moved it into all facets of life. And some of you even look better, and some of you look as though you're going to live, though I doubt it when you came. So, really, you've caught the key without knowing it was the key. Because, you see, we say the key is Bible doctrine, and that's true. But the key is Bible doctrine in your soul, and that's true. But you will never have Bible doctrine in your soul apart from self-discipline, and no one has enough self-discipline to take it, and this is where the filling of the Spirit comes in. All right, life is a system of authorities. Your first authority that you encounter is when you use your volition contrary to the principles of life. And you're warned not to touch a hot stove because it's hot, H-O-T. And so you touch it because you're going to do what you damn well please, although you don't quite think in that mature a phrase yet, and you touch it, and you get burned, and you say, ouch, and then you cry, and then you want mama to make it stop hurting, when she should really make you hurt elsewhere to emphasize the principle of authority. So by the time that a good mother has bandaged a burned finger and burned you on the gluteus maximus with something good and strong, a good stout stick or a baseball bat, something, you see, you have now learned that life is going to be more fun when you follow the rules of authority, whether you agree or not. You see, and so the next 1,000 times that you walk by a stove, you never bother to touch it. And someone says, don't, and you do it, and you get hurt, and that's the first way that you learn about authority. And then you finally come to recognize your parents as being authority, especially if they have any wisdom and know how to press the point without totally demolishing you. And then if you are blessed, you will be thrown into a school where the teachers are so tough that you think that you have wound up in boot camp. And if that happens, then you are going to be truly blessed. But if you are able to go home and complain that the teachers are mean and terrible, and you'll never be able to learn anything under these circumstances, then, of course, your mother will either go down and try to get the teachers fired or removed, or mother will take you out of that school and see that little darling gets in another. And little darling may have a high IQ, but little darling is going to be stupid for an entire lifetime because the discipline was more important than the academics. And the way that you learn and learn quickly is to recognize the authority of someone who's teaching you. Dr. Davidson is a professor at the University of Southern California Medical School. The medical students these days are often include a lot of culls, a lot of long-haired, smelly, ill-disciplined creatures called hippies. And they get in there and they want to talk. He says, now, if you want to learn my subject, you will shut up and not say anything. And that's the first time some of those hippies have ever been told to shut up. And he says, I have something to teach you. I'm the best gynecologist in the country. And either you are going to learn from me or I'm going to flunk you. Now, he says, the first thing you're going to do is come back here with your hair cut off tomorrow. Now, this is in medical school. And he has a dress code. Why? Because if you're going to learn anything from a teacher, you follow what his authority dictates. You get the point? It isn't that they're with their hair cut short, they'll learn anymore, except that there won't be hair covering their ears, which should help. But they'll probably still have a lot of wax in them. But the point is, they do what the professor says. And that's, you must recognize the authority before you're going to learn. And then he tries then to make sure that they know who's in charge. His first thing always is, how many of you believe in evolution? And all of them raised their hand. Or he said, now I've got a 100% class of stupid people. He said, if you're dumb enough to believe in evolution. And then he goes into it right from there. And then he says, now I'm going to ask some of you why you do. And he'll let three or four of them tell him why. And he will rip them to shreds. And he'll ask them, how did you ever get this far? Now, what does he do? He's a highly successful professor. He's a great teacher because he establishes his authority in the first few days and gets rid of the people who aren't going to make it. And then his third day, the first thing he teaches his classes is the essence of the soul. He doesn't start with the female anatomy. He starts with the essence of the soul. But by this time, he has their attention. Their hair is cut off. They've just discovered that he is going to take charge and that they are a bunch of dumb butts and he is smart and he has something to give them and they have nothing to contribute to him. And from there, you see, they get a good start. Now, many of you came here to Baraka Church because you had a problem that you couldn't handle. And, of course, I could have given you in 5 sentences the answer. But in giving you the answer in 5 sentences, you would be depending upon me for counseling. Well, I can answer your questions. I can help you with your problems. That's the worst thing to do. Because that's just one problem. As long as you and I live, we're going to have a series of problems because we have old sin natures, we have souls, we're human beings, and all the rest of it. So consequently, it isn't one problem. It's all of the problems in life, and there's where doctrine comes in. It takes doctrine. There's no such thing as a cop or a pig. He's a police officer. He may be a good one, he may be a bad one. That's not the point. He represents a principle of authority. So he is officer. He's a police officer. And even she is a police officer. So she is he and he is she. And so you don't call them cops. And they may be good officers or bad ones. They may be good people or bad people. But it's officer. Why? Because it's authority. And if they didn't drive around in their blue cars, and if they did not have motorcycles going around, do you know what? Our lives would be in danger. Because a lot of people do not have the judgment to drive fast. And they make sure that they don't. And if you knew that all police officers were removed from Houston for one day, the accident rate would be unbelievable. All these maniacs who have no sense of judgment and timing, no reflexes, would be out there and they would have that thing into the floor, which isn't what it used to be in automobiles, but it's still pretty good. And it hit something. They showed a mangy guy today, blood all over him. They always manage to show at dinner time some guy who's been mangled. And you can tell this wasn't ketchup, this was blood. And you know what he said? He said, "I lost control of the car." Well, this tells me something. If he lost control of the car, he wasn't a good driver in the first place, or in the second place, he drove faster than his reflexes and his sense of timing and judgment would permit. So, while I know that I'll never have a problem in that type of thing, I know that there are a lot of people that do. And therefore, I'm thankful for the police officer. And I love to see one of these guys suddenly appear and everybody slow down. Because I know a lot of them really can't handle it. I'll be behind them and they'll be weaving. They can't even stay in that wide piece of lane assigned to them. They're going, way over here. So they're driving too fast. They're going about 45, and that's too fast for them. About 20, they might stay in it. All right, that's authority. Your boss represents authority. And whatever he says by way of policy for the company, you do it. Your agreement isn't necessary. I think one of the most vicious, evil things that has happened today in military planning is that when some senior officer plans something that's really great, some other officer disagrees with him and leaks the information either to the Washington Post or the New York Times, and they publish it and criticize, and a smart general officer then has to reverse his policy because people get all upset and they call him in and say, forget it. And a lot of great military policies have been ruined by 2 newspapers. And these 2 newspapers do not recognize authority. And when a young squirt jackass steals plans and sends them, or steals information about a plan and sends it to the Washington Post or to the New York Times, he has rejected authority, but he's jeopardized the security of this country. Every large nation today cannot survive without a lot of undercover agencies. When an undercover agency gets publicity, it's bad. Undercover agencies do a lot of things that you don't have to. Would you like to hide in the streets and with a knife properly held, now you know how to use it, and wait till some communist patrol comes by and get him quick? Would you like to learn to do that yourself, or would you prefer to have some undercover agency do it for you? Do you want to handle the administration of Baraka Church, or would you prefer to have the deacons do it for you? Same principle. Exactly the same principle. In other words, there are a lot of things that you delegate in life. And by the breakdown of authority, a lot of these, listen, if you take any undercover agency of any country in the world, including ours since our first war for independence, and you give publicity to the things they're doing and get the whys and the wherefores, and every bleeding heart will be screaming his head off. And yet these organizations do a great job. And authority is violated. But the worst thing is not the exposure of the organization. The worst thing is the breakdown of authority. Everywhere we turn, there's a breakdown of authority today. People don't even know how to make love anymore. And so thousands of books are written on sex, all of the positions to use, all the techniques to use. Why? Because no one knows how to do it. Including the writers. And you know why? Loss of self-discipline on the part of the man. So you take anything in life, and the blessing and benefit from it comes from recognition of authority and systems of discipline. But there is no area of authority more important than the spiritual realm. And the Bible has clearly defined this area. And as we begin verse 17, this is the subject. Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. This is a system of authority. This is the only way any of us have ever advanced spiritually. We have come under the ministry of a pastor teacher. And this pastor teacher communicates doctrine. He is authority. Now, wait till we get to the next to last verse in this chapter. You're going to see one of the funniest principles of doctrine you've ever seen. If you know the sins of a preacher, it shouldn't keep you from listening to him and growing up. And his sins are not even the issue in spiritual growth. Sin never is the issue anyway, but that's another subject which we'll cover when we get there. And it is not sin that destroys the ministry of any pastor. It's stupidity and laziness. And some preachers, all preachers are sinners. Let's be sure we understand that. We've all heard that all have sinned and come short of the glory. You remember that dear brother so-and-so who was so sweet and so kind? Did you know that he was an SOB? That he was an evil, horrible sinner? No, you didn't. Because as the passage says, and I'm a little bit ahead for the moment to show you the principle, some pastors' sins are obvious, some are not. But they all sin. And the point is, it isn't even the issue. So if you actually really knew of a pastor's sin, it should make no difference in your spiritual growth, because sin isn't even the issue. Doctrine's the issue. He has the gift. He has the authority. He communicates it. And your only problem is not to worry about his sin or get your eyes on him, but to get the eyes on the message. Of course, pastors know the congregation sin, but it's the other way too. But there are some preachers that are so sweet. And I had an assistant pastor in here that he made everyone think he was a saint, and he was one of the worst people I've ever known in my life. But his sins weren't obvious to most people. They were well hidden. And he was a little plaster saint, and people followed him around. Isn't he wonderful? Thank God no one ever followed me around, said that. I'd know there's something wrong with them or me or both. Now, do you realize that there is no member of the human race who is perfect, who's on the earth today? The only one ever was Jesus Christ. Did it ever occur to you, when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that I'm standing up here as a sinner teaching you? Now look, Suppose you wanted to learn how to shoot a shotgun. You were just dying to learn how to do it. And there were two people who could teach you. One was a good instructor and one was terrible. The good instructor was very sweet, very nice, very pleasant to be around, never raised his voice. But the best teacher was a loud mouth, cussing, swearing, tearing you apart, so and so, and half scared you to death by yelling at you. Which one would you take? You want to learn to shoot? If you do, take the one who's a louse. Did you know that the best teachers in any field are always a louse? You want to learn to play the violin? You get some sweet person who can't even give you the scales, doesn't know the finger placement, but he's sweet, doesn't know anything. And you get someone who's a mean SOB and he knows that stuff and he drills you and drills you and drills you. You want to learn to play the violin? Have you ever learned anything from anyone? Now you stop and ask yourself a question. Have you ever learned anything from anyone? Well, you learned how to dress. You know, well, you learned how to put clothes on. Who taught you? A sinner. But it... You've learned a trade. You've learned a skill. You've learned a musical instrument. You've learned to sing. You've learned to sew. You've learned to cook. Who taught you? A sinner. Did that keep you from learning, dummy? No. Who's teaching you doctrine? Many of you occasionally say something nice about, I've been blessed to the Lord and your ministry. You know that razzmatazz you give me occasionally. Now let me tell you something. Who taught you doctrine? I did. What am I, a sinner? And so where did you ever get stupid enough to get your eyes on a pastor? You don't. You get your eyes on the message. That's the way you grow up. You ever learn math? Some of you are really sharp math. Some of you are great engineers. And from whom did you learn math and engineering? A sinner. You know something about chemistry? From whom did you learn it? A chem prof, you say. Sure, a sinner. Did it stop you from learning? Someone even taught you how to drive, although some of you drive as if you were self-taught. Who taught you how to drive? A sinner. Now, where did you get the raunchy, mixed-up idea that once you get to Bible doctrine, you can't be taught by a sinner? You must be taught by someone who isn't a sinner, or who is a nice, discreet sinner. Nice, discreet people never taught you anything. They're just nice, discreet people, part of the background of life. But they don't teach. Everything that you've ever learned in this life was taught you by a sinner. Does that change the authority in life? It does not. Who would you want for president? Some dear, sweet, lovely, kind Christian, or some raunchy, tough unbeliever who was squared away in establishment and told the communists to go to hell? Which do you want? Do you want a nice, sweet fold of hands and show them love? Or do you want someone that says, let's build up the military and scare them to death and have peace in our time? Many of you would vote for him because he's a Christian. I wouldn't. There are men who are Christians in Congress and in the Senate today that are, their actions are so bad and their thoughts are so bad that in effect they're traitors. Some of the dumbest people and some of the most stupid people when it comes to anything in life that I've ever known are born again believers, and it doesn't take away from the fact that they're saved. But they're no good in the job. They don't know anything. And they're very unrealistic. Now, you might as well learn to be realistic. That's just preview of coming attractions for the end, but it ties into the verse. And our verse right now says, look, there is in every local church one final authority. He may be your ideal type of person. He's all sweetness and light and brotherly love and always has a nice thing to say and is full of lovely epigrams for every situation in life and pats you on the head and you feel close to God around him and you'll never learn a damn thing. Never! Why? Because he's so full of hypocrisy, and he's so full of putting on a facade and trying to make himself impressive to some nitwit, trying to con people into thinking he's a spiritual giant, that he's neglected his job. And that type of person will never get your attention from the pulpit and get your concentration on a doctrine, on the Word. So I think it's time that you learned some practical application. In fact, it's got to be time because this is it. We're here. Here it is now. Let the elders that rule well. Well, what are the elders? This is the nominative plural of presbyteros, pastors. There are a lot of pastors, but only one per church. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S, presbyteros. Now, presbyteros means pastor, guardian. The definite article in the Greek is used as a demonstrative pronoun, and it should be translated that pastor guardians, or those pastor guardians, rather. Those pastor guardians. It's the subject. Now for the verb. That rule well, proistemi. P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I, proistemi. Now, this word means to rule or to govern. This is a perfect tense, perfect active participle. The perfect tense is a dramatic perfect. This is what we call the rhetorical use of the intensive perfect. It describes the existing state of honorable rule by a pastor in an unusual and dramatic way. It emphasizes both the existing state and the results of the action of the verb. This is the status quo, and this is the way it will always be. You will never, never grow unless you're in a local church. And in a local church, there is only one final authority, and that's the pastor. There is, in essence, only one teacher, only one declarer of policy, and that is the pastor, and he communicates it all through Bible doctrine. He communicates with authority, and he has a spiritual gift that makes it possible for him to teach you doctrine. Doctrine in the Bible is no good. The navigators memorize it from the page of the Bible, and it doesn't do them any good. They don't grow up. They can't grow up. They're not a local church, never will be. And all the other organizations that have to memorize 2,500 verses to go to camp for a month, or 10 verses to get a down payment to go to camp a year from now, and all the rest of it. Memorizing Scripture is great for self-discipline, but it has no spiritual value at all. And quoting Scripture has no spiritual value where you are concerned. Scripture must be transferred to your soul as categorical doctrine. And there is only one person who can do it. That's your right pastor. And your right pastor will do it by study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. Now, that's the perfect tense. He rules. He has to rule to communicate. He has to rule to be the policymaker. A policymaker must be a ruler. The active voice, certain pastors in each generation produce the action of the verb. They don't all do it. The participle is circumstantial. So certain pastors, called those pastor guardians who have ruled well. We have the adverb kalos, which means honorably. Or well. K-A-L-O-S. That's an adverb meaning honorably or well. You can translate it either way. It means both well and honorably. Those pastor guardians who have ruled well, with the result that they keep ruling honorably. That's the intensive perfect. Those pastor guardians who have ruled well, with the result that they keep ruling honorably. How does a pastor guardian rule well or honorably? by the principle of study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. Now, he's a sinner like everyone else, and like all the rest of the congregation, he's a sinner saved by grace. And he doesn't cease to be a sinner because he's a pastor. They're never, I'm looking at sinners. But you're looking at a sinner. We're all sinners. All right, so forget it. That's not even the issue. That doesn't even come close. I don't get all upset and look at you and can't teach anymore just because I know you're a sinner. And I think you're an absolute total screwball when you look at me and can't take it in because you think I'm a sinner. You're a nut. You don't even belong in a human race. You ought to start over. Suppose that all of a sudden I just went on a strike. I can't teach because he's a sinner. Well, you could lead me off. But you turned the thing around. Where did you get the screwball idea that you can't take doctrine from me because I'm a sinner? What's the difference between sinner thou and sinner me? Well, the only difference is I have the gift and the authority and you don't. That's that simple. And also the preparation and the information. See, a lot of you have never been able to apply doctrine. You have to apply doctrine when you come and sit down in here. You have to apply certain categories of doctrine to concentrate. You have to apply doctrine while you're learning doctrine. And you learn doctrine, you apply more doctrine. Now you have to apply a doctrine. All of you have a right pastor teacher. I may be it or maybe someone else, but the point is this. Whoever your right pastor teacher is, don't say he's my right pastor teacher because he's nice, or because he's sweet, or because he's lovable, or because he doesn't raise his voice, or because he uses such beautiful, obscure, and abstruse language, or whatever it is that you admire and like, or you think is esoteric and spiritual. Don't get a pastor image in your soul, because there is no pastor image. It's doctrine that you must have, and it's doctrine that you must concentrate on. And you are a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and God made provision for both of us so I can teach, and you can listen, and you can concentrate, and I can keep teaching. Now, that's the way it is. So you have to start somewhere, and so we start with authority. And in this local church, I am the final authority. I am in the TO. I'm right under God, a long way under God, but I'm right under God in the TO. What's the TO, she said? Table of organization. Here's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And next on the TO is Pastor Guardian. And next on the TO are the deacons. And next is the congregation, made up of royal family of God, royal priests. And that's the TO. It's a very simple one, and it's never changed. And any time that you get to fooling around with this TO, you don't even have a local church. This is why all these organizations like Navigators, Young Life Campaign, Gideon's, Christian Businessmen, none of them have an authorized TO. None of them are biblical. And that's why they can't advance you. They're all full of goofy ideas, but none of them can advance you spiritually. You've got to sit under your right pastor teacher, period. That's it. There's no other answer to it. Now, get this. The pastor guardian is to be counted worthy of double honor. Are you braced for it? I demand my double honor. Right now, you don't even know what I'm demanding. You say, okay, okay. But you don't know what double honor is, but I've got news for you. Neither do Bible commentators know what double honor is. And dear old Dr. So-and-so, who was such a great Bible teacher in the last generation, I looked him up on double honor and I almost had to die laughing. It was so funny. I didn't quite make it dying laughing because I'm here, but I could not believe these people. No one knows what double honor is, including pastors. So how can they have double honor and how can you give them double honor when no one knows what the hell double honor is? But it's in the Bible, so we might as well find out what double honor is. All right. First of all, we got to get through the verb. Be counted worthy. Present, passive, imperative of axio-o. There's nothing good on television tonight either. A-X-Z-I-O-O. We'll get out of time for something anyway. Present tense. Retroactive progressive present, or the present tense of duration, denotes what has begun in the past and continues into the present time. In other words, in every generation, pastor guardians must be given double honor. They are the highest authority in extent in the church age, and therefore they are worthy of double honor. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to let you in on a big secret. I don't want you to tell anyone. Let's keep this among ourselves. But I'm a sinner. But I am entitled to double honor. Now, you can't beat that for a sinner getting double honor. Isn't that beautiful? You don't think so, huh? Well, isn't that biblical? All right. The passive voice, the pastor guardians who have ruled well, produce the action of the verb. Ruling well, study and teach. The imperative mood is a command to the congregation whose pastor has ruled well. And it should be translated, be considered worthy of. And now we have it. The word double is the adjective diplos. D-I-P-L-O-O-S. Diplos. And with that we have the noun time. T-I-M-E. Not time, but time. And that is the, both of them are in the objective genitive. And it should be translated now, those pastor guardians who have ruled well with the result that they keep ruling honorably, they must be considered worthy of double honor. What is double honor? All right. Double honor refer, I'm going to give you two R's to help you with it. Double honor is the two R's. Respect, that goes with authority. Remuneration, that's how their time is liberated to do their job. Respect and remuneration. There it is. And by the way, as I teach this, I want to hasten to say that I have no axe to grind on the two R's. So I am not bucking for anything. I'm not demanding your respect or more remuneration or anything else. So whatever is said here and after is not, does not apply to me because I have both from this congregation. Therefore, don't get upset and run to a deacon and say, aren't we doing well by him? Or whatever it is. I suggest that you see the church treasurer, Mr. Paul Cheatham, if you have any problems, or the chairman of the board, Mr. Willie Preston, and they will be happy to enlighten you. But everything is above board, A-OK, etc. So let's get into the passage without thinking that I am doing what some of my assistants used to do, dropping a hint. I lower my eyes to half mast so you can feel sorry for me. All right. Let's take up the mundane one first. Remuneration. That's the first part of double honor. That means, for those of you who came later, that means payment. Money. The pastor's income must come from congregational giving. Many times, as having a tape ministry, I've gone to other cities where tape groups are about ready to have a pastor. Or at least they think they are, and they're about ready to organize the church. The first thing a lot of them want to do, and I always stop them, is go out and buy some land. It's amazing how many people, as members of a congregation, tape group getting together now, going to form a church in Podunk, and they're all set to go, and the first thing they want to do is go out and buy 20 or 30 acres of land and build a church so they can call a pastor. No, that's wrong. That's totally out of line. And I tell them all this, and 99% of them have followed it. Your job is to accumulate funds and call a pastor. Let him lead you into building if you have to. But You pay the pastor. Don't get yourself in hock in debt and starve some poor character so that he has to work and can't even study and teach properly. So the first responsibility of a congregation is remuneration to its pastor, not building a church. Some of these outfits were so big that they could get the whole congregation on the putting green of the 18th hole. And they want to build a big church with 2,000 seats. I got the impression they were more promoters than anything else. They always figured they got the right person. They could go from 25 people to 10,000 overnight. Think big, they said. Well, they're thinking wrong. Remuneration is the first principle. And this is the primary purpose for the worship function of the royal priesthood called giving. The second principle is, and the authority principle, which we see throughout the rest of this passage, respect. The two R's, remuneration and respect. In the military, R&R means rest and recreation. In the local church, it means remuneration and respect. The pastor has the highest authority and the purest authority in the world today. Respect for the pastor's authority is related to positive volition toward his teaching. What you think of him personally is of no consequence. What God thinks of him personally is of every consequence. You don't have to worry about his sins and failures. You have all you can say grace over or rebound on your own. So respect for the pastor's authority is related to your attitude toward the Word. From here evolves the positive volition principle into respect for the policy, which emerges from Bible teaching. If you have respect for the Word, you will have respect for the one who communicates to you the Word, and eventually, inevitably, you will have respect for the policy which he enucleates. It will inevitably be a policy of grace. So from the divine viewpoint, this phrase has another connotation by way of application. The pastor receives double blessing when he's straight and double discipline when he's out of line, in case any of you were worried. So, but the interpretation of this passage deals with the two R's, respect and remuneration. And as a matter of fact, the next four verses develop the subject and bring in other subjects as well. Now the word especially. This is the word malista. M-A-L-I-S-T-A. Malista. Malista is the superlative of the adverb mala, and it means above all. There is especially, or above all, the pastor who should receive double honor is above all the one who calls on you, flatters you, makes you feel wanted, establishes a lonely hearts club so that you feel that you're not left out, and so on. That's what it says. It says, those who labor. Now, this is defining the pastor who is worthy of double honor. And I want you to notice, sin isn't brought in, personality isn't brought in, it's his function. Notice, we are minus personality here. Personality is not an issue. His sin is not an issue. But what is the issue is his function. Study and teach. S and T. See, this is to get you squared away so you can start growing. A lot of you can't grow because you're all fouled up. You're all tangled up in your braces about this thing. You're tripping over your own terrible subjectivity. You make some issue, like you think if a pastor shouts or chews someone out or uses damn or hell or a few other things that communicate, why, you fall apart. You get your eyes on the person and you're nuts to do that. How do you like that? You understand what that means, don't you? Or should I say, very nicely, you're highly subjective. So what, you say? So I say, nuts! Not highly subjective. In other words, it's just about time that we beat some objectivity into you or just tore you out of here, ripped your page right off of the church rolls. You're not going to grow up around here if you're hung up on some personality trait of mine, or the language, or the voice, or getting chewed out on the parking lot. You ought to thank God you walked away from it. And you also are getting double protection yourself, because every day, somehow, some way, we're eliminating screwballs from the congregation, making way for those who are positive and those who really understand what it's all about. So again, your privacy is being protected. Even your safety is being protected around here. So it all, it works two ways. So we have, above all, they who labor. The articular present active participle from kopiao. K-O-P-I-A-O. And kopiao means to work till exhausted. To work and work and work. That requires self-discipline. To work to the point of exhaustion. So it comes to mean to work hard. The present tense is a customary present for what may be reasonably expected of an honorable pastor. His honor comes from his hard work, not from his sweet, saintly life. Hard work is the basis for honor. Not that namby-pamby stuff that's peddled today in the name of brotherly love. The definite article is used as a relative pronoun referring to pastors only. The active voice, pastors produce the action of the verb, and the participle is circumstantial, and it should be translated, those who work hard. And what does it mean to work hard? Study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. That's working hard. Not visiting hospitals, not calling on you, not counseling. That isn't working hard. That's wasting time. It's the teaching of doctrine that counts. In the word is preposition and plus the locative of logos. En plus logos. And this means in the sphere of the word, in the sphere of doctrine. And doctrine is a continuation of the prepositional phrase didaskalia. What's the difference between logos and didaskalia? That's D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. The difference between the two words, one, the word is where you find it, the textbook. It's in the page. Logos refers to the page of the book. You can look down and see your page. That's logos. But didaskalia is having it in your soul. You can't see that, but that's the objective. Doctrine on the page of the Bible must be transferred to your soul. That's the only place it's any good. It's only useful there. So both are included. One is the source, one is the result. In the study of the word and teaching. Teaching is the word doctrine here. And logo kai didaskalia. This is the story of the pastor's life. This is his primary function, to which all other activities are totally secondary. The pastor must be a student and communicator of the Word of God. There's no substitute for this. This is the life of any good pastor guardian, any honorable pastor guardian of a local church. Now, this is the way the verse sounds in translation. Those pastor guardians who have ruled well with the result that they keep ruling honorably, they must be considered worthy of double honor. That's respect and remuneration. Most of all, those who work hard to the point of exhaustion in the study of the word and the teaching of doctrine. Notice a couple principles. One, the two basic functions of the pastor are mentioned in this verse. Ruling honorably, which is the exercise of his authority. Studying and teaching, which is the exercise of his spiritual gift. Two, both the gift and the authority were sovereignly given by the grace from God. Three, Therefore, the entire life of the pastor is based on grace gifts from God plus grace provision for his daily life. Four, the pastor then is the maximum product of grace in the church age. Five, to whom much is given, much is expected. Therefore, we have the principle of double honor, double blessing, as well as double discipline. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things together. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, cause us to understand the means of our growth, and keep us very objective with regard to our response to the teaching of the Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.